So God, we just proclaimed words that I wonder if we truly believe them. And maybe I shouldn't even speak for this congregation. God, I pray, do I truly believe them? God, do I know that you are everything? Do I know that you are among us? Do I know that you want great things for your people? Do I know that that prayer changes things? God, I pray that even as we look in your word this morning, God, that that would be something that we would be mindful of. God, that something we'd be challenged about. God, I have no desire whatsoever to come into this place and do what we always do. I have no desire for that. God, I pray that this morning as we read your word, God, that we would be changed profoundly by your word. God, that we would understand that you want to do something extraordinary in our lives. And God, I pray that we would not be a hindrance to that, but God, that we would be fully accepting to what you want to do for our lives. God, there are people in this place who have served you for 60 plus years, and God, you could still do something different in their lives. There are people who have served you for 2 weeks, and you could still do something different in their lives. And God, this morning, as we change gears a little bit, and we think about where we've come from with sharing our testimony and sharing with people about who you are and inviting people to church and then sharing the gospel message, God, I pray that we would foundationally understand that prayer is a part of all of that. In fact, prayer completely changes all of that. So God, I pray this morning that even as I just prayed that we're going to be talking about prayer, that we would not turn that off, that we would not act as if or feel as if we've got that figured out. But God, I pray that you would challenge us to continue and build on our prayer life. And I pray that you would not allow us to dismiss what your scripture says in this particular picture on prayer. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Thankful for the worship this morning. Thankful for the folks who helped lead out in the music portion of the worship. And I'm going to ask you right now not to just turn off and sit and be still and get comfortable and even nod off. This is still worship, and we're going to be worshiping together as we read God's word together. And I believe that God's going to show us some things that maybe will challenge some of our embedded theology, some of our embedded thoughts, because we are, by the way, Baptists. Nathan kind of challenged just already with this little sway thing he was doing. I don't know. Maybe some of you thought that he was truly dancing up here, and I thought, well, you know, he's good looking. I guess he can dance if he wants to. It's not going to look as good if I do it. But I want us to be challenged in how we respond to the Lord, not based on what we've always known completely. Okay, and what I mean by that is this: there are some things that we've known, that we've grown up, that are very important to our faith, and we shouldn't just discard everything. But there are some areas where we should be challenged in our faith. There are some areas that Scripture speaks to that perhaps maybe we, as those of us who grew up as Baptists, kind of try to shy away from. And the picture that we're going to look at this morning, I think, challenges us in both a psychological manner, but most importantly, in a spiritual manner, in a posture manner. And so we're going to be looking at this together. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to be looking at what seems to be somewhat of a harmless story. In fact, it seems to be one of those great stories from Vacation Bible School. We've all learned this story, and we like this story because it makes us feel good. We get an opportunity to look at the scripture and say, oh, we saw God do something specific in the passage. And what I want to warn us about is there's many times, in fact, maybe even most times, where we look at passages in scripture and we say, look, God was at work in that passage. That's incredible what he used to do, but he doesn't do it anymore. And that absolutely is false. Because God still works today. God still wants to respond to us today. God still wants us to pray today. God still wants to bless us today. God still wants to teach us today. God still wants us to worship today. And God still shows up today. I want you to know that. I want you to think about that. That God still shows up today. Kind of the background of our story is we see that Moses is leading the people out of Egypt. And he's headed towards the promised land. Now, when he's going to the promised land, one of his first big challenges is that he, on his route there with, again, he can't hide people in bushes. There's thousands, if not millions of people with him. He comes up to a problem. And the problem is the Amalekites. There is an army standing in front of them, standing between them and the promised land. And by the way, I remind you, if you remember, that they've just gone through and watched Egypt go through plagues, and they've gone through these areas where they were hungry, and they wanted to leave, and now, even after they're out of Egypt, the people of Israel are saying, after having gone a little while, they're saying, well, at least we got to eat in Egypt. And so there's already this problem back and forth of, well, we didn't like Egypt, but it's better than we got right now. We don't know what we're doing right now, okay? And so as they go through that, they're going to see an army, a force from Amalek coming, the Amalekites. They're going to see an unprovoked army coming towards them. And you can just imagine for a moment Moses going, oh gosh, what are we going to do now? And here's the story, by the way. We normally read the scripture to see Moses go, there's an army, I know what the Lord will do, let's go after him. That's not the way it works. Moses is a normal person. He's got doubts, we see that in scripture. He's got struggles, we see that in scripture. He's a lot like us, we see that in scripture. He has sin, we see that in scripture. So just to be real for a moment, I could just imagine seeing that army off in the distance, he's already heard the complaining, and he's thinking, what do we do now? And he knows he really has only one option. He's been promised the promised land, that land that was for him, the land of milk and honey, and he has to move forward. Now, when he does this, what we'll read here in just a moment in Scripture is that he'll ask Joshua to secure the men, and they will go to a specific place. And Moses, his brother and brother-in-law, will do something fairly peculiar, fairly weird, fairly, that's not a warlike posture for a leader. They'll do something completely opposite of what we would do. They'll send the men into battle, and they'll go up the mountain to pray. They'll go up the mountain to watch and pray. Now, probably in today's world, if we were to see somebody like that and to say, hey, if the pastor told you, hey, you go do it, and I'm going to sit over here and pray for you, you're going to be like, well, no, that ain't going to work. That you are coming with us. In fact, you're on the front line. And as a good leader, I would say, okay, I'll be on the front line. Yeah. So what we see in this story is a great VBS story because it shows God at work. It shows travels of Israel. It shows Joshua going into battle. It shows Moses, Aaron, and Hur, H-U-R, going up the mountain and taking their place. There are a number of applications for this story for us presently and present day, and I can't make them all. We'll be here till 1, and some of you would be okay if I finished at 11:30 or 11:19. I've got 11:18 on the screen right now. But that's not going to happen, okay? I really believe God wants to speak to us through this morning. And so, as we read together, we're going to be reading Exodus chapter 17. We're going to be reading from verse 8 through verse 16. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. Stand for the reading of God's Word. If you don't have your Bible, you can certainly look along on your notes, or you can look on the screen behind me. By the way, I mean, it's been some time now, but we'll be talking about prayer, kind of shifting from our testimony, our story, into prayer for about the next few to several weeks, because I believe that God wants to do something through prayer in our church. I really believe that. So let's read. It says this: The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and he called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. God, we pray just a blessing over the reading of your word. We pray that you would help us apply your word, understand your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So it is obvious that the first step that we see is that the people of God were attacked. It's the first verse that we read in our particular section here. We've been able to look at the background. We've been able to see and understand that basically the people who were going to fight on behalf of the Israels, on behalf of the Jews, were likely not ready for war. Okay, you get this. Joshua has to go get the men. And he's saying, men, let's go fight. They're already grumbling about not being able to eat. They're already grumbling about, hey, do we know where we're going? And now they're going to fight. This was a tough thing. Again, I think sometimes it's important for us to note that this was a real story, really took place, had real emotions, real thoughts, real struggles. You can understand that Moses, who's leading the people, saying, what are we going to do here? We're going to trust God. That's what we're going to do. We're going to trust God. We're going to trust God because God has delivered us before. We've seen him at work. We're going to put our faith in God. And what we see as is the Amalekites having attacked the Jews. The Jews were there to fight. So I think there's a couple of things that we can take from the very first two verses that we've read here. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites tomorrow. I will stand on the hill with the staff of God in my hands. First thing that we see is the position was important in success. It's very important. Joshua, young man, you go and take the army with you. His position was very important. Had they continued to take a defensive posture, offensive position, and they kept going back, surely that would not have been good for this particular battle. Understand that Joshua is young, and this is the first time we actually see Joshua's name in the Old Testament, but he's going to be the leader after Moses dies. There is question sometimes, as I just said, why didn't Moses go to battle? Well, we have to remember that Moses was likely around 80 years old at this time. His brother Aaron, 83. Hur, probably aging as well. They know at this point that them picking up a sword going into battle will not be helpful. And folks, I want us to apply to our lives that there are times when it is best for us not to engage specifically, but to go back into the prayer closet and ask God, what do you want me to do? Ask God for the victory. The Bible tells us, ask whatever we need in his name, and it will be given to us. And I'm asking you this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because obviously Moses somewhat felt led to do what he did. And do you think for even a moment that Moses said, well, okay, I'm feeling led to go up and pray. That's probably going to be the best thing. Again, the Bible does not declare that Moses even knew that if he went up to the mountain and raised his hands to the Lord, that God would give him that. The Bible doesn't show us that. And so the position was extremely important in success, but also the posture was as well. Now, I know this is going to test us a little bit this morning. Because as a Baptist, we got two postures, right? Sitting and standing. That's it. Some of you are like, well, I prefer to sit. Thank you. That's really, in our Baptist culture, Southern Baptist culture, I mean, we are a sitting and standing people. I remember even in Vacation Bible School, there was a chord they played and we stood. And there was a chord that they played on the piano and we sat down, right? Anybody else here? Yeah. I mean, we sit and stand. That's what we do. But the posture here that we see is extremely important. And what we see is Moses with his hands lifted high. And he's praying to the Lord, okay? I want you to hear a couple of things here, okay? Number one, when Moses got tired the first time, again, I'm reading in just a little bit. Doesn't say this, but when Moses got tired the first time, he says, you know, let's get a break. It's time to eat something. And his hands went down. Who noticed that the Amalekites started to win the battle? I mean, is it just me? Am I the only one that thinks about that? So let's get something to eat. And you see Aaron and Hur going, we're looking down there, and that doesn't look so good. And they come back from that first break, and Moses puts his hands back up to pray to the Lord, and they start winning. He goes back down for the second break, and we're losing again. Who figured it out? That's basically what I want to know. Some of you are like, you're reading too much into this. Yes, because I look at this as a real life story. We always kind of have this idea that God gave these heroes of the faith the exact thing that he wanted to do. And while he did sometimes, most of the times, that is not true. These were real people. So I've thought about this. My hands lifted, it's about 90 inches. You know why I know that? Because I measured. Okay? My hands lowered like this to the ground, about 30 inches. There's a huge difference in the posture of 60 inches. In this particular story, Moses' posture, let's call it 55 inches in case he wasn't as tall as me, there was a huge difference in those postures. One was a losing posture, and one was a winning posture. Before I go on, I have to ask this question. I have to ask this question. Why in Exodus chapter 17 do we see a winning posture that we never practice? Some of you are ready to walk out the door. I get it. Because we're being challenged. Posture in this particular instance was important. What does that posture reflect? It reflects intercession. It reflects Moses praying on behalf of the people at war. And he's doing his part. And what is his part? Prayer. His part is interceding on behalf of the people. And I'm asking us, do we understand that there is a war going on beyond the walls? Spiritual warfare beyond the walls of the church. I'm not talking about just the United States against a country. I'm talking about Christianity, and we fight a different war. We don't go out to kill people. We go out to love on people and to help people understand salvation. And many times we don't understand our own effectiveness because we have not assumed the posture. And again, the posture here in the story proclaiming intercession. See, our walk with God has been challenged in this world. The world will challenge our values. The world will challenge our faith in God. The world will challenge our passions and our emotions. And here's what the world is telling us. You need to calm down with your Christian stuff. You need to calm down with your spiritual hubbub. Here's the issue. We calm down, people die. I don't think that we get that sometimes. We sit back and do nothing, and people will die and spend an eternity apart from God. We got to raise our hands. And again, if you think I'm saying it's always got to be a physical thing, what I'm trying for us to grasp is this is an intercession thing. This is, we want to change things, we better pray. You cannot have a Christian life and go unchallenged in an ungodly world. You can't. So when someone challenges you or discourages you, you should understand that's part of the Christian faith. Society will challenge our sincerity in faith. Sickness will challenge our trust in God's goodness. Trials challenge our patience in God's will. And a permissive moral atmosphere will challenge our spiritual discipline and God's idea of right and wrong. And all of those things I just mentioned are being challenged in today's world. What's the answer? Are some of us going to have to go to battle? Yeah, probably most of us. Spiritual warfare. But we better pray first. On so many levels, the tide of life's battles hinge on the location of our hands, on our posture. I'm weaving in and out of this because I want you to understand that our heart's posture is important. But the reason I keep going even to the physical posture is because I believe in our church that we have become too comfortable. I know that every one of us will walk in the doors and say, I know that people are hurting. I know that families are breaking. I know that people are dying. I know that I should do something. And we come in and we sit in our pews. They're very comfortable. We'll even adjust the temperature, maybe a little too cold sometimes, maybe too warm a lot of times. But we are too comfortable. And we don't want to do anything that might make us look a little spiritual. We don't want to do anything that might get us out of that comfort zone. I've been preaching this really for 9 months. About 9 months ago, at the beginning of the summer last year, is when I just believed that I should begin to speak prayer. And by the way, I want you to know, it wasn't because I was identifying in our church that you weren't praying enough. I was identifying in myself that I wasn't praying enough. And then as I prayed and prayed and prayed, I began to understand and believe that while we in the Baptist church do a lot of great things, and I'm not saying that you don't pray, but I'm saying too many times we go out unprepared for battle. And most of the battle's won right here at the altar. Most of the battle's won when we, like 2-year-olds, raise our hands to the Lord. You know what's happened to us? We've become too adult. We've become too adult. We have reputations to protect. We have a social stigma that we want to make sure that nobody kind of looks at differently. And I'm telling you, there's not a person in here who shouldn't consider their own comfort level and say, it's time for me to break that mold. American Christianity has done that to us. The people of God were responders. We see that God's people first must be connected. The way I applied this in this particular scripture is what we see is Aaron and Hur go with Moses. By the way, this is the first time we see of Hur in the scripture. and he plays an extremely significant role. And there are a lot of people in our church that play significant roles, yet really get no attention for the roles that they have. Can I just say, just a quick side note, for every one of you who teach a Bible study, for every one of you who pray, for every one of you who are encouragers, for every one of you who have done things in this church that you've received no recognition for, thank you, number one. But number two, look, you're just like a person in Scripture. You're her. Because what we see in her is a brother-in-law who really gets no attention whatsoever, but he is a significant part of the victory that we see here in the Scripture. So thank you for your service. Thank you for helping people get connected. Every one of the people in this story had responsibility, had their own responsibilities. And when they performed those responsibilities, there was victory. In the church, we need you. By the way, you need us as well. We need each other. This is a mutual relationship. The Christian life was not meant to be lived out in isolation. We are to be encouragers of one another. And so in this story, we see from verse 10 through 13, everyone doing their part. They were committed to one another. They were connected to one another, and they were cooperative. You know, it's funny to me that we as Southern Baptists have kind of taken on this portrayal that we are not cooperative, when in fact, as a denomination, we are likely the most cooperative denomination in all the United States, maybe across the world. Our cooperation together helps sustain the largest mission sending body in the world. The money that we take here at Highland Baptist Church, we give a portion of that in cooperation with other churches to help send missionaries around the world. There are thousands of missionaries who receive support with the money that we give to that cooperative unity there. We are a cooperating people. And what we find here in the Scripture is that they were cooperative, that they were working together, that they were not ministering in isolation. J.B. Phillips says, God will inevitably appear to disappoint the man who is attempting to use him as convenience, a prop, or incooperative, or a comfort for just his own plans. But God has never been known to disappoint the man who sincerely wants to cooperate with his purposes. You been let down? What I think we're seeing is the cooperative spirit is not that God won't cooperate with us. It's that we won't cooperate with God. I do think it's important for us to see an application for Moses, even at the end of this passage, from verse 15 and 16. What we see is Moses wins the battle. Joshua wins the battle. The story seems to indicate that that battle was won based on the intercession of Moses. And then God tells him to do something that I think is extraordinary. Verse 15, he says, write down everything that you just happened. Write down, pin it down. Why? Because I want Joshua to know it. Joshua, the next leader, he needs to know it. Write it down. He needs to know what's happened here. He was in battle, but he needs to know that his sword wasn't the responsible party. It was the lifting of intercession that was the responsible party. I gave Amalek over to you because I promised you a land filled with flowing milk and honey. I gave that army over to you because you were obedient and you raised your hands to me. And while there were people lifting the sword, you were lifting your hands. What he's saying. And so as a result of writing that down, it says Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The people of God, they were obedient. They were obedient. And Moses was motivated to write this story. And then Moses was motivated, even as a clear understanding, to worship God. Here's what I want you to know. Our God is a God to be worshiped. Our God is a God worth getting out of our comfort zone for. Our God is a challenging God. Our God is a loving God. Our God is a just God. I want you to know that God's people, if they want real victory, it starts with a different posture. 60 inches from I'll do it myself to God, will you do it? God, you're my Father. Will you do it? 60 inches. Likely a little smaller for some of you. Maybe even a little bit bigger for some of you. But not that much. As we think about even that physical posture, will you ask God to convey to you what your spiritual posture should be? Because God wants to work in our lives. Lord, even now, God, we pray that you will be at work among us. God, that you will show us how we need to respond. God, that you will challenge us to be out of our comfort zone. God, that we will be desperate for a desperate people. And God, I do firmly believe that there are people in this place who may not fully understand this posture because they've never put their faith and their trust in you. God, I pray that you would challenge us with that.